I just desire your prayers today. I'd like to speak this morning concerning the truth, what we call truth, and our response to God and His truth. Let's start here in Proverbs 23 and 23. He says here, buy the truth and sell it not. That's almost a strange scripture. He's talking here to his son over in chapter 22, verse 17. He says, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have I not written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth? That thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. I believe that God, speaking to us here, as unto his sons, as Solomon was speaking to him, and these are words that his dad, David, had spoken to him. Many times in the book of Proverbs, he talks here about his father, the teachings of his father, and then he's passing these things down. But he said here, I've made you to know these words that you might put your trust in the Lord and that you might know the certainty of the words of truth. That you can answer words of truth to those that come to you. So he wants God speaking to us as his sons. He wants us to know truth. So there's just different scriptures that have been bearing on my mind I'd like to bring out. But when he said, buy the truth, what in the world is he saying when he says, buy the truth? Don't sell it. You obtain it. You pay a price for it. Well, I thought all things from God are free. Yes, we're born here in all of the wealth of this world, the air is free. You don't have to pay for the air you breathe. The life that's given to you, the many blessings of life, the most important blessings of life we know of this physical life are free. But there is something that he's trying to get us to understand here about truth, that it's precious, that it's costly. So I'd like to think about that for a while. He wants us to get a hold of truth. And if there's a cost to it, pay it. Pay whatever that you have to pay. Another verse in Proverbs, let's see, where is that one? Proverbs 4 and 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. It's the most important thing that you can get in your life. Truth, wisdom. So get it. Do whatever you need to do to get it. And John Wesley says, do not forsake it for any advantage. Another man said, spare no cost for truth's sake. So we don't want to miss the opportunity or the search, the quest. Do you have this morning in your life? And you children, you can think about this too. Do you have a quest in your life for truth, for God's truth, for it to be in you? He's saying here, this is something that you need to get. With all you're getting, make sure you don't miss understanding and truth in your life. Why is that? Let's look at some other scriptures in the Psalms, chapter 51. David, this time, repentance prayer of David in Psalm 51. What had David done? David had been very dishonest right before he prayed this prayer. He was a seeker of God. He loved God's word. He worshiped God. And in his spirit, he was a man after God's own heart. But several things happened when he was about 40 years old. He had been king for 10 years. When he was 40, he was tired. And he got loose in his disciplines of his life. The kings went out to battle and he stayed home and laid around. And that's when temptation of his flesh assailed him and he fell. And he fell in such a way that he needed to cover it up. So he did several things to cover up his deed, and he thought it was covered up. But that's what getting negligent and loose in your soul, it damages you. Where you can think that you can cover up things from a God that you know sees and also recompenses. So David, after the deed was done and things seemed fine, God had a man of truth who came to David and said, "David, I want to tell you a story." He said, "There was a poor man and a rich man. The rich man had great flocks and herds that he could have any one of those at any time that he needed, and it wouldn't hurt anybody. The poor man had one little lamb that he had nursed since an infant. And he said it lay in his bosom. It was a pet to him and to his children. And the rich man had a guest to come, and he needed a lamb to make for meat for supper. He went out to his flocks. No. He went to the home of the poor man because he could, because he was the king. And he got the poor man's own little lamb, brought it to his house, and cooked it for his supper. Nathan told David that story, and David got angry. Why did he get angry? The king could do it if he wanted to. A king could. David got angry because there was still something in him. The things of truth, kindness, compassion, justice. He still had some of those things in him. And also, there's something about dishonesty that recognizes truth and righteousness when it comes to others. But when it comes to me, I can acknowledge, yes, this is truth, this is a fact, this is factual, this is historical, or this is established as something that's right. But when it comes to me, it's a different story. That's what dishonesty is in a person. It's an evil that God hates. So David was angry at the story, and he said, "The man should die." And Nathan looked at him and said, "David, you are the man." Well, when David realized that God knew and that he had told his servant and that the thing was known, and Nathan said, "I'm going to spare you, but I'm going to take the child. There's going to be recompense." And that wasn't the only recompense that David went through. From that time forth, David had trouble, trouble, trouble in his family. He had two sons that rose up against him, and one of the sons was killed, and he wept for him, and he had other uprisings in his kingdom. He had other sons that were wicked in the sight of all Israel and brought shame and reproach to David's house. He just had trouble. Well, David, I just told you all that story because it's the background of what he said here. Psalm 51 is the psalm that he wrote, the song that he wrote of repentance. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Here's why you need truth. There's truth. Truth is many pronged in the truth about God is that one of the truths about God is that he is a God of love and mercy. Don't ever forsake that. Don't ever sell that truth. You keep hold of that truth. But there's also a truth about God that he's all-seeing and that he's all-knowing and that he recompenses. He is a God of vengeance and that he recompenses evil and he judges and executes his judgments upon evil. And so that's a truth that we need to know and that we should never forsake. I'm glad that after David's failure and after his sin, that he could turn around and acknowledge truth. And then he could come to the truth of God's love and mercy, aren't you? That's a wonderful truth to know. Don't ever let go of that. People who let go of that truth get suicidal. And they feel that there's no hope for them in God. God doesn't care. That's a lie. There is truth this morning that you should never let go of that in your life. I'm glad David found that. And he asked God, he said, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." In that truth, there's a truth about repentance. And Jesus said it at one place. He said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." There's something about acknowledging the truth that sets you free. And there are people today that if they could only acknowledge, well, this is what really is. Truth is what really is. If they could acknowledge that in their minds and in their lives, it would free them. It would greatly liberate them in their spirit. So this acknowledgement and repentance, it liberated him. And it will us too. "Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." This attitude of I'm accountable to you, God, and there's no blame that's been thrown. I did this before you. You know it. You're clear. Anything that you bring into my life, it's going to be right because I've sinned against you. And that's a truth that we need to acknowledge too. Then he goes and he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Now that's where we want to buy the truth and pay a price. We want to pay whatever price it takes to acknowledge, to own, to possess, to see, to know God's truth. And it's going to be personal cost. It won't be money, but it'll be personal cost. For David to acknowledge the truth meant that his deed became known before people. I don't know how many people actually knew, "Oh, you see that Bathsheba, you know what happened to her." I don't know about all of that. I don't know what all he confessed, but he had to confess it to God. He had to, and I'm sure that before Nathan, I don't know what God had told Nathan, but David confessed it. He said, "I've got to come clean. I've got to pay a price here because God wants truth way down in the inward parts." You know, that's where dishonesty begins too. And the very beginning of it is the desire to hide what we have done. Adam and his wife. What was the first thing that they did after they had sinned? They tried to hide. Dishonesty had already started immediately after they disobeyed God. There was a dishonesty that tried to establish itself. And it does in every little child is like that. There have been little children that have closed their eyes and they thought because they couldn't see that you couldn't see them. Or there have been little children that got in the dark and they thought, if I'm in the dark, nobody knows. Nobody can see me. There have been children that hid things, hide things in one hand, and thought that nobody knew. They've got it over here in their hand, or maybe in their pocket, or in between their mattresses. Or little children are good at trying to hide stuff. What is that? That's dishonesty down in the heart. And if that's where we as parents have to be watchful and careful, that we know, Lord, help me to know the heart of my child. Help me to see and understand. I've read about saints of God in time past, and I know this has probably happened to parents today and to us too. But anyway, I've read how that God revealed to parents the deeds that their older children were doing, and they would come and confront it, and sure enough, God had revealed it to the parents. God is ever a lover of truth. He desires truth down inside of us. When we start lying to ourselves, He knows that's going to hurt us. He knows it's going to create a life of deceit and and dishonesty. That's quite a verse there. I pray it to the Lord very often. Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. Psalm 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now, this is a question that David asked, but we can ask it today. Back then, the holy hill was Zion, the city where the temple was and where God was worshipped. It was called the city of truth. It was the place where God dwelt in the tabernacle there. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Now back then, not everybody could dwell in his tabernacle. So this is clearly spiritual language. It is a prophecy. Lord, who's going to dwell in your tabernacle? It's a prophecy of where his presence is, his church. Who's going to be a part of your church? If we would say it in our language today, we could say it like this. Lord, who's a part of your church? Who abides in your presence? Who dwells in your holy hill? Who's in Zion? And he says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. That's a close place for us to have truth inside of us in order to dwell in God's church. That's a high standard, and I didn't set it. God set that. And it goes on, and there's other things there, but I just wanted to catch that. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. God desires truth in the inward parts. He wants us to pay a price, whatever price that we have to pay, to have truth down inside of us, down in our inward parts. Have you ever felt like that in order to be free, you had to confess to somebody? You had to say, all right, this is what I've made you to believe, but it's not true at all. Here's what really goes on. How do you feel after you do that? You feel clean, don't you? You've just paid a price. You've just confessed and opened it up. Psalm 32 tells about that. Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Not, I've covered it up. But did you know that when we confess our sins to God, what does the scripture say? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, we've covered up our sins. We've covered it all up, but then truth requires us to confess it. When we're covered up like that, we're not free. We're living under a lie. We're in bondage. We're not awake to righteousness. we're in spiritual death. But when he says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, I open it up, I confess it, I buy the truth, I pay the price, which is embarrassment, humiliation, and the shame that it takes to say, yeah, I did it. This is what I did. When we do that, God doesn't just leave it out there. You know what God does? He forgives it, and then he covers it up. He covers it up with his unfailing love, represented by his blood. He covers it. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. He covers us. He puts his robe of righteousness on us. And whenever you have that kind of covering, then you're free. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. See how deep it is, this thought about truth. It's not just a head belief in truth, but it's having truth in the inward parts. Down inside me, the things that I only admit to myself, he wants it to be truth. Be true to yourself. I believe there's a saying like that. To thyself be true. I don't know who said that. Can't remember. In whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I believe he's talking here about the condemnation of the conscience. The conscience roars, and sometimes it pricks, and sometimes it just keeps you awake, and sometimes it just gnaws at you like a little mouse gnawing at a loaf of bread. Your conscience. Some have said that the picture in the scripture that Jesus talks about, an undying worm, that's the man's conscience. You ever wonder what he meant by the where their worm dieth not? Some have said that's a man's conscience, that forever and eternity his conscience will gnaw and eat at him like a worm. I don't know, that's just an idea. Well, you just think about that. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah, pause and think quietly about that. That's the way it is before we are acknowledged. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Pause and think quietly about that. That's what he said. Two pauses here. Pause and think quietly. So this acknowledgement of truth, he wants there to be in our spirit, and you'll be free. I said, I will confess. You know, when you're a child and you know that you need to go confess to mom and dad, it's not, God's not wanting you to confess so that you can go get your punishment. That's really not, I mean, you probably will. I don't know. A lot of times moms and dads are more, they're more interested in your honesty than in just condemning you. If you go and you tell the truth to your parents and you don't hide and they know you're not hiding, many times they'll be merciful to you. I know we were with our children. If you'll just tell us the truth, and I know you're telling the truth, then I'm not going to punish you if you'll just tell the truth. I said that we don't want you to tell the truth so that you'll be punished. We want you to tell you the truth. We want you to tell the truth so that you'll be forgiven. You can't be forgiven unless you acknowledge the truth. So acknowledging the truth and paying the price to obtain truth in the inward parts has a great reward. It's forgiveness. It's what you should, you and I, all of us should keep that in mind. God's not wanting us to confess our wrongs so that he can torture us, put us in jail, condemn us, make us feel guilty for a while. There was a scene in the book Christian Secret of a Happy Life by Hannah Woodall Smith that the little child, how was it there? She had something wrong, and she came and acknowledged to her mother, and her mother said, "I'm so glad you told Mama. I forgive you. It's all right now." And the little child said, "What? Are you not going to sit me down and scold me for a long time and maybe for 2 or 3 days make me eat bread and water?" And she had all kinds of stuff built up where she felt like she should be punished for days on end. And her mother said, "No, I forgive you." That's all? Yes, that's all. Well, we tend to think that way too. Many times we tend to think, "Well, I need to punish myself for a while." God didn't say that. Jesus took the price and bore the burden for our sins. He wants us to come to him and acknowledge our sin to him so that we may be forgiven. That's a wonderful truth. We don't need to sit and punish ourselves. He doesn't want us to do that. Think, "Well, I should discipline myself now for a while and eat crow," or whatever we, you know, "humiliate myself for a while. I need to pay penance." That's not the truth. That's a part of a system that's very, very wrong and untrue. Jesus wants to let you know that you're forgiven and you're free. Remember what he said to the woman who was caught in adultery, caught with someone else's companion, brought before Jesus, and Jesus didn't say, "Well, you're all right. I mean, that's, you know, that." Jesus said, "Go and don't sin anymore." I told you here a while back about the man that was very verbally abusive to his wife all the time of their marriage until he got saved. And then he got saved and he was living a new life. And she made him angry after that, after he was saved. And he abused her again with his tongue. And he said he went out and he slammed the door and God got a hold of him. And he said, God said, "Do you remember when that man, that black belt in karate, when he beat you up so bad, laid you out where you couldn't walk?" The man said, "Well, yeah." He said, "You just did that to your wife. Don't you ever do that again." That's what God told him. Never again. Don't do it. I'm so glad God is truthful to us. And he wants us to acknowledge our sins and faults before him so that we may be made forgiven and cleansed and free. So, dear children, today, if you have times in your life where you know you have failed, you'll be free if you uncover it. Go to your parents, go to whoever, and say, "This is what I did, and I want to be forgiven, and don't do it again. Don't go do it again." Confession is always good to keep you from doing it again. Now, the Lord taught me that long ago, that if you'll go ahead and humble your heart and say, even like with our spouse, if I've said something that's hurtful, or if I've done something and I know I need to go to my spouse and say, "What I said a while ago, that's not really the way it was. Okay, I was trying to protect myself. This is really how it is." And you fear doing that. You think, "Oh, they're going to think I'm a liar." But that is the very best way to secure that in your life, where you don't keep doing that. It's the very best way. Humbling yourself and acknowledging your fault is a way to strengthen that area in your life so that that doesn't be a weak place in your life anymore. Jesus said some things about, some more things about truth. We've already mentioned the one where he said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Let's see, he said something there in John 3. Verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Now, light is that which comes and reveals. Like the nightlight that was talked about a while ago, that revealed the steps that were dangerous. Light has come into the world, and it said men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because they had things to hide. But whenever he said here, "Everyone that doeth evil hates the light." Remember that story in the Old Testament where the king wanted the king of Israel to join in with him and fight against these enemies. And he said, "Should we go to battle or not? Do you have a prophet that you can ask that will tell you the truth?" And the king said, "Yeah, but I hate him." Remember that story? He did not like the man of God, and he said it. "I hate him because he always tells me the truth, and I don't like that." That's what he said here. "He that doeth evil hates," everyone that does evil hates the light. Why do you hate the light? It reveals dangers to you, because the light reveals our own condition. So a lot of people don't like the light. So when you hear the word light in the New Testament, it's talking about the same thing as truth. It's talking about God's word. All of these words are synonymous when you're reading them in the New Testament. Light, truth, understanding, wisdom, word, God's word. I'll show you that in a little bit, another verse. "So everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." But there's a change that you can make yourself in that condition in your heart. We were all that way at one time. We didn't like the light. We didn't want to come to the light because we had a price to pay. We had to reveal. But he that doeth truth, and let me say this, a person who wants to do truth now, somebody, the Lord has dealt with you. You want to live for him. So that's a step towards truth. And I think you could put a person like that in this verse. "He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." And then when you've come to the light, when you're walking in light, you be sure and stay walking in light. Stay walking in truth. Walk in that light. What? What did Jesus say? "Lest darkness come upon you." While you have the light, walk in that light, lest darkness come upon you. Another place he said, "But if the light that is in you be darkness," or if you've had light and understanding and you've acknowledged truth and walked in that truth for a while, and then you turn away from it, what happens? He said, "But if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness?" I believe that the darkness of a dishonest attitude toward light, where you've had light, where you've known truth, where you've known forgiveness, where you've known cleanness, where you've known freedom, and then you walk away from it, I believe that darkness is darker than before you knew. You understand what I'm saying? The darkness of willful ignorance, the darkness of "I don't know because I don't want to know anymore. I want to do something else." That darkness, Jesus said, how great is that darkness? But there's a light I want to get. a scripture where he describes the light. Yeah. Luke 11 and 34. The light of the body is the eye. Your spiritual receptors. The eye is what brings in the light. Can you see with anything else on your body? I mean, you can hold your hand right here and your eye is shut. You're not seeing anything. Well, let's put the foot out here. No, we can't see. You can only see through your spirit, through your eye. You take that eye and cover it up. You can't see. He said the light of the body is the eye. Physically, it's that way. Spiritually, your understanding is that eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single. Single means not distracted, not divided. It means pure. It would mean honest in this. When your understanding is honest, when you're being honest to God, when you're wholeheartedly, you're not just saying, I love you, Lord, and then you have something going on over here. But that's what this means to be single. When your eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Now here's the verse that I wanted. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. That's a brightness that truth brings into the life. When we acknowledge truth, when we don't hide, but we're free, there is a brightness in our lives that comes. Ephesians 5 and 13, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. We want to love the light, even though it reveals. We want to love it. We want to walk in it. We want to welcome it. We don't want to say, yeah, but I hate that. We want to say, yes, that's a person that will tell me the truth. This light is what reveals, and sometimes I'm ashamed of what it reveals, but I love it and I want to walk in it. So he said, whatever makes manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee. You think he would say life here, but he said light. Christ will give you light. When we're in the dead state of sin, he wants to wake us and give us light in our lives. Above that, verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now, in that walking in the light, we'll get one more scripture about that. 1 and 7 of 1 John. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light. I love that thought, because to me I'm thinking of he is walking before us. He's walking in all the light of his presence. He's walking and we're walking in his light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's another blessing of truth. In acknowledging my sin and being covered by forgiveness and being set free, here's fellowship. Fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. But if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We sang a song this morning that said, if I try to live by part of God's word and not by all, then I make his word a lie. Number 281, we sang that. This says, if I say, if the light has come and revealed to me, that's wrong in your life, and I say, I've not done anything wrong, then I, in a very real way, I'm making him out as the liar. And really, I'm the one who's being dishonest. We don't really make God's word a lie when we live by part of it and not by all of it. But in a sense, we do. We say, oh, that part, oh. Yeah, I believe in heaven, I just don't believe in hell. Wait a minute. That's all in God's word. It's all his truth. If we say, he told us to love one another, and this relationship that I have, I know, it's, y'all say it's wrong. This relationship is okay, because the Bible says to love one another. You know, this is what people say. They say that to justify their unnatural relationships. They say God said for us to love one another. Love is of God. Love is of God. That's taking part of God's word and not the other. That there's another part of God's word that condemns those same-sex marriages. That's making God out as a liar. What you said there, you didn't mean that. We want to take God's word as our light and walk in it, lest we walk in darkness. let's see. There's a 3 John, the 4th verse, says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Lord, help us that we will always, always love, be seekers of truth. Oh, that makes me think of that verse about loving the truth. 1 Thessalonians, is it? 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. We want to be lovers of truth. We want to walk in truth. We want to acknowledge truth. We want to buy it, to pay the cost for it, and never sell it. One thought that I had along with that earlier in my mind was that truth is the pearl of great price. It's worth more than anything. We should deem it as that always. Always say, yeah, but that's truth. That's worth more than whatever you can name. Just think if you got to the end of your life and the Lord said, where is the truth? Do you have truth to present to me? And you dig down in your bag and, well, oh, I have this. I was a baseball star here on earth. Will that work? And you say, well, where's your truth? Oh, well, I sold truth, but I have this. See, this is what happens with people's life. They sell the truth for the baubles of this earth. Where's your truth? Oh, I have this relationship. This is what I gave up for truth. Will this work? No. Nothing but truth. Where's your truth? I had the nicest house in town. Will this work? We're talking about meeting God in eternity. He's saying, I want to see your truth. I said to buy the truth and sell it not. Well, yeah, well, I sold truth for this, but surely this will work. You see how I'm being ridiculous, and I'm being that way for a reason. It's ridiculous for us to present to God something and say, surely this is as valuable as truth. No, not before God. Truth is what we should buy and never sell. Not for anything. And you think about how ridiculous it is that people are selling truth for the things of this world that they want to do while they live here. And they're living they're living lives of dishonesty. Let's look here at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He was speaking here that before he would come again, there would be a falling away, an apostasy. And there would be a religious system that would come and be revealed and exposed and exalt a man in that religion who would exalt himself and oppose God. We know that that happened. We know that it still is happening today. It was a religious power that ruled not only the religious world, but it also ruled the physical world for many years and created the dark ages. And anyway, that's a history lesson there. But he said that mystery of iniquity was already working in his time. Verse 7. He said it's already working. In verse 8, when that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you know that dishonesty and the hatred of truth is very much a part of false religion of all kinds? It's half truth. It's a dismissed truth. Maybe people who acknowledge something as historical, but they do not take it in and live by the truth of it. Like for people to acknowledge, yes, Jesus was a good man, he did good works, but there's so much more to Jesus than that. They don't acknowledge him as divine. They don't acknowledge him as Lord, as one with God. They dismiss all of that, and they try to fit Jesus into their mold, and they're living a lie. They're loving and making a lie. We could say all kinds of things about the world and its religions. It's full of blasphemy against God, and it's full of lies. All power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Oh, just really ridiculous things back in the dark ages where they would try to appease people and help them. Well, they would tell them, here's a piece of Jesus' cross. For a certain amount of money, you can buy this and buy forgiveness of your sins. Is that the truth? That's not the truth. They even had things such as, they had a little bottle with a stopper. And inside of it, they said, this is Mary's breath. I'm not kidding you. And if you buy this, you'll buy forgiveness of your sins. This was all a part of the Roman Catholic system back in the Dark Ages, and they wouldn't let people have the Bible. They wouldn't read it in the services, only in Latin. The common people did not know. Every time somebody got a hold of a Bible, it would upset their system. And so all of their beliefs that they passed on to the people as truth would get found out. So they withheld the Bible from the people. It was God's invention, the printing press, that they began to print the Bible in the 1400s. God did that. Oh, read that part of history. It's a wonderful part of history. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to read how God began to shine the light of his truth out and dispel the darkness. And here's something about truth and light. Darkness cannot overcome it. That's what God said. The light and the truth, it stands on its own and it will prevail. Jesus even said, you can't even do anything against the truth. You can't do it. He said, just for the truth. Every time mankind tries to do something against the truth, it just reestablishes itself. Truth and God's word and light cannot be stamped out by the darkness. Praise God. But he wants us in our individual lives to love it and to seek for it. He said, so this comes along with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. The love of the truth, that they might be saved. James chapter 1, what does he say about that? In verse 21, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's believing in God's truth, the truth about his redemption and salvation and holiness and what he can do for you. It's believing in that that saves you. It's receiving that word into your heart. It saves you. When you love it, when you come to the light, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth, who is the life, who is the light, when you receive him into your heart and your life, you'll be saved. And then he went on and he said, it's able to save you. So you better do it and not just say you believe it. This is what I'm reading here, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So there's a danger there of hearing it and saying, yeah, good message, but not doing it. We begin a deception right there in our lives. What a danger there is constantly. We need to be on guard against dishonesty. As old as I am, I'm finding the Lord working constantly. Angela, be truthful. Go back. Wait a minute. You're trying to protect yourself. Make that right. All the time, the Lord is working and dealing with me. Why? Because I'm soon to face the judgment. I need to know that I'm clear and honest before God. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, when I was younger, I thought, who in the world could do that? But now that I've got older, I have forgotten what the mirror told me at one point in the day. Here a while back, I went all the way through the day, and I went to prayer meeting. I was at another place. I went to prayer meeting, went all the way through prayer meeting, stood up and testified, got back home and looked in the mirror. I said, why did somebody not talk to me about how I looked? I mean, my hair usually stands up, but anyway, it was really standing up. And I knew it at one point in the day, but I had not taken care of it, and I got busy so that I forgot. I was very embarrassed that I had not looked in the mirror. This is what will happen to us spiritually. And there's reason not to just sit and worry about yourself or be in bondage or darkness and gloom. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about just a daily walking with the Lord, talking to him, just being with him, clears you and makes you free. Just daily acknowledging, walk in the light. It's not complicated. I read just yesterday where it said, you don't have to go up to heaven to get him. You don't have to go down into the sea and pull him up. The word is nigh you, even in your heart. It's a walk. It's just a daily walk with the Lord. I'm not trying to make this harder than what it is. So he says here, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And whenever I think about that, I think about Psalms 1 where it says, whatsoever that person does will prosper. The Lord wants to bless His children who walk in truth. He wants to bless your pathway with light. The light that He gives us grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. He said, blessed is the people who know the joyful sound. That's the sound of liberty and freedom. The law of liberty. I walk at liberty because I keep thy precepts. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. See how walking in His truth is not a walk of bondage or darkness or gloom, but it is a walk of life and freedom and liberty. I walk at liberty because I keep thy precepts. What else? Oh, I was quoting that verse. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. I know no greater thing that I would recommend for a little child, a teenager, a young parent, an older person, than to walk in truth. Just acknowledge, never hide, come to the Lord with everything that troubles you, bothers you. Bring it to Him, open it up, live open. Love truth, seek truth, buy the truth, and sell it not.